go and do likewise. You see, here's the thing about this story, is that this religious expert is kind of caught. Because he's just kind of laid it out there. He said, look, you know, I know you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He knew it since he was like just a little kid, right? And so now Jesus challenges him to up his game, to take it to the next level. And he's not so sure he likes it. And this story is just so blatantly obvious because what happens? It starts with this man is on a journey, right? He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a 17-mile drive. Okay, it got a little different. It's 17 miles, and it was kind of a treacherous road. There are a lot of caves and places for robbers to hide, and so it really was not a safe journey. And this man, during the course of this journey, he's beaten up. He's left pretty much for dead, right? And so now here we think, all right, and I'm sure the expert in the law heard this story, says, all right, here come the religious people. And so here comes the pastor, you know, here comes the Pharisee. And the Pharisee's coming down, and he sees this man, and he thinks, aha, thank goodness there's a religious person who's going to do some good around here. Because, you know, that's what we think. We think, you know, that the religious people should do the good. And so in a religious society, we accept that as part of the societal norm, right? Religious people do good things, and we have their they have their place, but they're pretty much ignored because they don't do anything of real significance. And this man lives up to religion in its fullest sense of the word. He goes by the man. He doesn't even stop. He doesn't even look. In fact, he makes it his point to go on the other side of the road. And so does another religious person. But now here we have someone who now we see someone who is the Samaritan who really sees what it is to live by the law of love. And here the issue is not the action, but it's the heart. And so what does he do? He stops, he bandages him, which had to be kind of messy. He puts him on his own animal, so now he has to walk. I mean, this is a whole costly thing. It costs him time, it costs him comfort, it costs him prestige, and it costs him money. 2 denarius, that was like 2 days' wages, and this guy's stay was probably a couple weeks. So this cost this man a lot. And yet, here's the thing, that for him, compassion and mercy were a part of making a difference in people's lives. And so he chose an authentic life. He found in serving God and caring for others. Now in your bulletin, you'll see questions throughout this morning that I just want to ask with each one of these stories. And this is the first one. It is when Jesus details many concrete ways that the Samaritan took pity on the victim. But what does Jesus want us to see here? What does Jesus want us to see? What does Jesus want to do? And couldn't it be that Jesus' whole point in the story is that if God is working in our lives and calling us to love our neighbor, then it calls us to do something more than just walk by when people are hurting and distressed. It calls us to show mercy. It calls us to show compassion. It calls us to show pity. And so Jesus just kind of lays this out. It's interesting. Years ago, I had a friend who was a teacher at a Christian university. And he was teaching a class on the Gospel of Luke. And for their midterm, the midterm was on the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this school in this classroom, you had to go down kind of this, the only way you could get to it is to go down this one certain path. And you had to go this way. And so what the students didn't know is that for this midterm, my friend called a friend and said, I need a favor. He says, well, what do you want me to do? He says, I don't want you to bathe for a week. He says, what? He says, I don't want you to shave, and I want you to put on the grossest clothes you've got, and find a dirty sleeping bag, and I just want you to sit at the path, this path. And so he puts them on the path right where the students have to go to get to their class. And so you can imagine the students are going by, and there's this guy sitting around, so someone had to literally kind of like step over this guy just to get to their midterm. So they all get in the class, and the professor says, okay, class dismissed. And they said, what do you mean? He says, you just had your midterm. He said, how many of you saw the guy outside? Well, of course, everyone saw him. And he said, how many of you stopped? And some students raised their hands. He says, you got an A. The rest of you failed. He's no longer a professor, but it was a good thing, I thought, you know. And see, here's the thing. What is he saying? He says, look, you know what? We can study this all day long. We can come to church. We can do all the right things. But here's the thing. Until you have compassion for the person who's hurting and on the side of the road, what good is your faith to you? It's just no more than religion. And you see, God wants us to have a relationship not only with him, but for the people who he came and gave his life for. Second story, it's a little different. As Jesus and disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, this is the story of Mary and Martha. How many of you heard this story before? Okay, so you know where this is going, right? Okay, now we want to make Mary the bad sister, but actually Mary's a pretty good lady. Okay, she's a godly woman. She opens up her home to Jesus. That's pretty good. But here's the problem. She had a sister called Mary. That wasn't the problem, by the way. It wasn't her sister. Though, how many of you have sisters? You might say different. Okay, I don't know. But, you know, I have two sisters, doubly blessed. And she had a sister called Mary who sat. I have good sisters, in case they're listening to this CD. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I mean, here it is. Jesus, if you really cared, you tell my sister to get with it and do her religious duty. And you know what Jesus says? "Martha, Martha." By the way, if Jesus says your name once, that should get your attention. He says your name twice. It's like the Brady Bunch. Marsha, Marsha. Anyway, you have to be a certain generation to get that. Everyone who just laughed is 50 or older, just so you know. But so here's the thing. Martha was doing good things. Martha wasn't doing anything bad. But the problem was she was distracted. And she had chosen good over better. There's a Jewish saying that says this. I can find it. My computer went down, so I had to take actual real notes. I didn't have an iPhone 4 like the high school students. But there's a Jewish saying that says, "Let your house be a meeting house for the sages and sit amidst the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst." And you see, this is what Mary does. See, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is needed." Mary has chosen what is, not what's good, but what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha, you're preparing a meal, but Mary is celebrating a meal with me that will last. Now here's the question for this. Suppose you ask Jesus, "How can I learn like Mary to choose what is better?" What might he say? You see, this is the difference between religion and relationship. Religion, we do our duty. We do our bit. We do what's expected of us, and we keep busy doing things for God. But Jesus says, "You know, I don't want you to be so busy doing things for me that you miss out being with me." And now Jesus takes it, now he just takes it up to a whole new level. And what he does here next is he says, "Okay, now I want to show you just how I want you to experience and live this out. I want to give you a whole new attitude of prayer." And so it says the very next part. One day Jesus was teaching us praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Very seldom the disciples ask Jesus something like this. "Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said, "When you pray, say," now before I read this, very important, because I want you to pick out, because Jesus doesn't just give him a prescribed list. "Pray this, 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 you're good." Jesus throws out topics or themes that are things that he wants for his followers to see are important to God. What it means to have a real, genuine relationship with God. Now let me read this, and then I'm going to ask you, we're going to actually talk here in church, believe it or not, and I'm going to ask you just, what are these themes, okay? So let me read it to you, because this is the shortened version of what you learned when you were maybe younger, I don't know. And he says, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Okay, so tell me some of the themes that are there. Tell me some of the topics that Jesus is talking about. Anybody? In the back, sir. People are raising their hand. This is a much more polite crowd. Okay, what stood out to you? Okay, putting God first, keeping holy. Hallowed be your name, right? Okay, so that's respect, isn't it? I mean, and it starts with God. And notice he says Father, right? So it's a family relationship. It's a community. And so here he is, this closeness, because this is a loving Father, by the way. And also that there's that respect because God is holy. He's set apart. He's distinct. And so it begins with that. Okay, good. What else? Forgive us our sins. Okay, you jumped right to the sin part. That's really interesting. But okay, so we can talk, but you know, okay. No, that's good, right? Okay, now why is that important? Because here's the thing. He talks really specifically, forgive us our sins, and then he kind of lists two different things. What are the two different things? First one starts with the letter F. Everyone's going through it. No one wants to talk out loud in church. It's like, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't get it right. The answer is just Jesus. Okay, what? Jim? Your will be done. Not, you mean not my way? But God, I want it my way. I don't really expect you to do it your way. I just want you to agree with what I've just said. Okay, so your will. So all of a sudden now there's this change. God, you're in control. I'm submitting to you. Okay? What other sins do we have? Okay, what else does he talk about? Kingdom, okay? We're going to get back to what you said, okay? Okay, kingdom, okay? Your kingdom come, right? And what do we say oftentimes in other translations? On earth as it is in heaven. And isn't that the purpose of the church, right? To bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Interesting, okay? Your kingdom come. Lord, we want your kingdom come. I love how one person said it says, the disciples' desires that creation be restored to its fullness and that sin and justice and chaos be banished. The whole of the disciples' life is lived in reflection of what God will eventually do. So your kingdom come, hope centers on the full realization of God's promises here, okay? Okay, what else? What else? Food! It is almost lunchtime, isn't it? Yeah. I'm not even going to try and say that like you said that. Okay. Food, okay? We know where Pastor Ron's heart is, okay? So food, okay? And how does he say that? Give us our daily bread. Now, why does he say, God, give us lots of money so we can buy food? Because he wants us dependent on him, right? He wants us to know that he will take care of our daily provisions. And so many times, we worry so much about the future. But today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, the psalmist says. And so here Jesus says, look, you know what? Food is correct, right? That is correct. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, because what is it? It's that daily provision that matters to God. Okay, what else? Yeah, way in the back again. What you did last time. Give her a chance. Okay, what? It's okay. There's no prizes. What? Exactly. Exactly. And that's where we started with our Father, okay? What else then? Good. What else? Go ahead. Right, and part of that to be in relationship with him, and let me just jump to it. It says he talks very much clearly about one of the ways to do that is forgiveness. Right? Now, why do you think God cares so much about forgiveness? Because we keep lists, don't we? How many of us are in need of forgiveness, right? All of us, right? How many of us need to forgive? How many of you would rather cut off your arm than say you were sorry? Okay, and you know, we hold on. We are like the elephant that never forgets, right? We will hold on to it to the end of our days. Now, I don't want to make light of that. I mean, because there's some ways you've been hurt very much, and there's a process sometimes that needs to be worked through. But I find that the majority of us, we hold on, and we don't let go. And God says, you got to keep short lists. Because going back to what you said, Janine, if we want to be close to God, right? That's what he's saying, if we want to be close to God, if we have unforgiveness in our hearts, that just puts up a wall, doesn't it? Because it creates bitterness and hostility, and we could go on and on. And right now, some of you are saying, man, God really cares about the real things of my life here. That's right, he does. And you notice the last one? What is it? Temptation, okay? Because, see, that's something else that keeps us away from our Father. That's something else that keeps us away from a close personal relationship with God. When we don't deal with our sins. You see, religious people put up a good front, and they don't really care to deal with their sins. All they care about is making themselves look good and hiding it. But you see, a relationship with God is where we are real with our shortcomings and our pains and our hurts. Right? And so a while ago, I was sitting with a friend at lunch, and this beautiful woman comes walking by. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to look at my friend. But the problem was my friend was looking at her. And so it just kind of went downhill from there. And so we had this incredible conversation. We said, look, you know what? This my friend and I said, you know, we need to hold one another accountable. Right? Because you see, here's the thing, is that there are many things that God created to be beautiful, okay? There are beautiful women. There are beautiful men. There's all sorts of things that God created to be beautiful. But sometimes we take those things and we twist them and sort them out in a way that dishonors God. So women become no longer God's beautiful creations. They become objects. Right? And I just know that I want my son, my daughter, to see people not as objects but as valuable creations of God. And we could carry this into all sorts of other areas, right? But isn't it fascinating to me, and to you, fascinating to me anyway, that the God of the universe says, look, if you want to have a close relationship with me, it's not just about serving and caring, it's not just about sitting at my feet, but it's about coming to me with the things that matter in your life, the things that keep us separated. And when you hold unforgiveness, when you hold when you grab onto temptation, when you don't trust me to provide for you, when you don't see our relationship as this holy relationship, when you're not part of making the church something where God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, you fall into the trap of religion and you forget that I have decided, or I have called you to this vibrant life and relationship that gives hope and meaning. Now here's the thing. Then he takes it and he just shares two very simple stories. Okay? And right there, those topics, the question I had for you is, how does it affect our prayers to know this is what God cares about? And now we look at these last two stories, and I just want to kind of wrap it up with these two stories because they're so important, and they're kind of bizarre stories. But he says, look, this is how I want you to pray. And so Jesus starts to give us examples of very real prayers or very real possibilities here. And he says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. But because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? This is a weird story. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Those three words should change your life. How much more will your Father give in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, these are two just very incredible stories, but here's the thing. This story starts with this guy who's got unexpected, I don't throw unexpected, but he has guests coming, and he has them prepared. Most people just baked enough bread for the day. He has guests coming. He has nothing. And so rather than have guests and no food, he goes to his friend because he needs food. He'd rather go to his friend and get the food than be embarrassed in front of his guests. And so the passage is not about, you know, that your friends will always help you in times of need. In fact, this friend is not very happy with him at all. And he says, look, you know, it's bedtime. Go away. But it says because the man is shamelessly bold, he gives him what he wants. And this is how God explains what prayer is like. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't think God is the begrudging neighbor, right? I don't think God says, get out of here. You know, no, I don't think that's God at all. But God is open to receive and wants us to come with bold petitions. I mean, it's not just a blank check promise that God will give us whatever we ask for, but promises that requests for our spiritual welfare will be heard. Shamelessly bold. Have you ever had a bold prayer? In fact, that's one of the questions here. Picture God as a totally generous and always ready friend. Then picture him as a wise and thoughtful father. And now ask him boldly for what you have not dared to ask before. So I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, find. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Ask, seek, knock. This is what it's like to have a vibrant, living relationship with the living God. And then he tells this story about this guy. He says, look, you know, you guys are evil, right? You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? know, it's really interesting because he doesn't say, how much more stuff will your father give to you? He doesn't say that. He says, look, you just want this one little thing. You ask for too little. God wants to let you have it all. He says, look, I don't want to just give you the toys. I want to give you the whole toy store, right? I don't want to just tell you, okay, well, here's something to take care of your need. Here's an egg. Here's a, you know, piece of bread. Here's what he says, look, I want to give you the Holy Spirit. And what is it? He says, look, it's not just about having religion where we just do nice things. It's about having my Spirit inside you and my power and presence is inside you to do greater things than this. How much more will your Father give you? I'm giving you the whole deal. Don't ask for so little. The Father will provide for all your spiritual needs. You see, these passages just come up, bam, 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 and we see the story of the Good Samaritan, and we see someone who stops and doesn't just settle for just good, nice faith and say, be warm, be filled, be gone. We see someone who cares and shows mercy and compassion. And then we see someone, two women who are sinning with Jesus. And it doesn't matter that the story's two women. It could have been two men. But the whole point of this is what? Is it's more important to sit at Jesus' feet than just to get caught up in doing stuff. So there's this balance here, isn't there? We go wholeheartedly after Jesus and helping others, but we go wholeheartedly after Jesus and just sitting at his feet. And then God says, I want you to pray boldly. I want you to pray shamelessly. I want you to ask for the ridiculous. I remember the first time I stopped playing it safe when I prayed. I was a pastor, which I'm embarrassed to say. But I had grown up at church where if you had a prayer need and you were hurting, we would pray nice prayers. And there's nothing wrong with nice prayers, by the way. We would pray, God, thy will be done. Take care of them. Be with the doctors. Help them to die peacefully, whatever it may be. And I remember the first time I had a friend who was hurting so bad, I forgot. Because see, up to that point, I didn't want to be embarrassed. And then I realized this was God's thing, not my thing. And I remember the first time I prayed for someone who was hurting so bad, I said, Lord, just heal him. He's hurting, take away the pain. Just heal him, Lord, that's what I want. Lord, please, please come and heal my friend. And I went, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Now God's going to look bad. What I really meant was, now I'm going to look bad because nothing's going to happen. Then I got to explain, well, you know, I will be done, you know. And the amazing thing is after I prayed for my friend, he got better. He got better. And I thought, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I didn't trust you in this situation. I'm so sorry I was going to settle for so little. And that changed the way I prayed from that day on. And so now I am shamelessly bold in asking gods that are so far beyond me that, now here's the catch, only God could do it. Oh, wait, isn't that what prayer is all about? Son of a gun. See, this is the difference between rituals, religion, and relationship. Now, I don't know where you are right now today in this, but I imagine this. I imagine you came here because, like the high schoolers, you are hungry for something more. And you are at a place where you have to make a choice. Am I just going to live this faith out in a safe, comfortable way, which isn't so bad? Or am I going to allow the messiness of the truth of Jesus infect my life in a way that it costs me something? It will cost you your time. It will cost you your money. It might even cost you your prestige. You will need to spend time just to sit at Jesus' feet. You will need to take risk in praying. But here's the thing, in the midst of that, now all of a sudden, God changes from a nice little God to a great big God who gives your life purpose and passion and joy in the midst of all the trials. And I think that's what we want. And so my hope is you take those questions in the outline, you go home and you just start to say, God, how is it that I am going to live boldly for you now? and let's see what God does.